We've all just united hearts in a word of prayer before we turn to the Word of God. Let us just seek the Lord together. Our gracious Father in heavenly, our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank Thee this morning for this privilege of coming into Thy house on another Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, as we meet here this morning around Thy Word, that Thou will be pleased to bless us as we consider together Thy Word. We pray that this gathering would be marked by the presence of God. We pray that Thou would come down, Thou would come and meet with us, that Thou would open up the Scriptures, open up our understanding, that we might see much of Christ and of those things that center upon His glorious person and His finished work. Lord, we pray that Thou would meet with us here. Grant us Thy grace. We pray that Thou would even remember our minister this morning, Thou would draw near to him and touch him in his body. We pray Thou would strengthen him and enable him to preach Thy word throughout this day. So continue with us now, we ask, for we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn this morning to 2 Timothy in the chapter 3. I want to read some verses here in chapter 3 of Paul's epistle, his second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll read some verses in the chapter 4 as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 14. Of course, Paul is speaking here to the old preacher Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." May God bless this reading of His word this morning. Whenever we consider the system of faith that we as believers follow, that is Christianity, we will always discover, or we do discover, that from the very beginning, Christianity has been always based upon what we call absolutes or certainties. When I use that term, absolutes, or the term certainties, I'm referring to those truths which go together to construct the very basis and foundation of all that we believe. For example, we have the person of Christ, His humanity, His deity, the holiness of God. Those are certainties that we as believers accept and believe by faith, because they are revealed within God's word. Now, that is what I mean when we speak about the absolutes of God's word that are essential to what you and I believe as Christians. Now, those divine absolutes, for indeed they are divine in many ways, but those certainties have always been under attack from the very beginning of time. And that danger has always remained right up until this present day. We are discovering more and more that those truths that go together to construct the very foundation of what we believe are constantly being under attack, constantly being eroded away, and in some places being replaced altogether. The absolute truth is what we believe. Our faith rests upon that. But, as I say, absolute truth is being replaced by that which is relative, and of course is being replaced by the opinions and ideas of men. Now when you read the epistles of Paul and Peter and even John, you will always notice that when they're dealing with the particulars of the faith or laying down some particular truth, that very often the reason for doing so is, for instance, when John in his epistle, first and second and third epistle, he's dealing perhaps with the deity of Jesus Christ. It usually is because that particular truth, that absolute, that certainty of the gospel is being under attack. And therefore, he feels compelled to write concerning that particular truth in order that God's people might be safeguarded against error concerning that particular truth that they would be dealing with. Now, say there are many that we could mention this morning. The deity of Christ, for one thing, or his humanity, or the holiness of God, the justice of God. Those are things that are constantly being brought under question. And we could show this morning how that the world and the enemy is constantly seeking to undermine them. But I feel there's one in particular that I feel we should look at this morning. One particular absolute or certainty of the Christian faith that we need to be dead on sure about. And we need to be 100% sure that as to how it affects the church and you as a believer. And that is the absolute authority of the Scriptures. I believe that is the very foundation of the Christian faith. For you see, everything that we believe is revealed in God's Word. The Scriptures, therefore, are the very foundation of our faith. Everything that you and I believe, we believe it because God's Word reveals it to us. That perhaps goes without saying, but there is none other absolute divine certainty that is under more constant attack and bears the brunt of all satanic opposition, and it is this: the absolute authority of the Scriptures. You see, whenever we deal with this particular subject, I just want to say this as an aside, but very often we use the term, when we're referring to the Scriptures, as our only rule of faith and practice. That is a good term to use. But whenever we even take the substandards of our church, such as the shorter and larger catechisms, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and this is really just to give you an idea of the importance of this subject before we even seek to prove the point, but whenever you take that phrase, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, we're referring there to the Scriptures as a rule. That word rule can be translated or can be taken to mean a standard or a law. It is a guide in all matters of faith, that is what we believe, and in all matters of practice, how we live. That's the practical side of that statement. But you take the shorter catechism, question 2, and it uses that word, the word rule, where it says there concerning the scriptures, question 2, it is the only rule to direct us or guide us. That's the way the Westminster Divines penned those words, the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And again, the Westminster Confession uses that language as well. Chapter 1, section 4, where it deals there with the authority of God's Word. Concerning the Scriptures, the books of the Bible, it says that all the books of the Old and New Testaments are to be the rule of faith and life. Now say, when we refer to the Scriptures as being our rule, we're saying that beyond the Scriptures, we have no other standard to which we come in regard to what we believe and to how we live in all matters of practice. Now just keeping with that there, the word rule that we mentioned there, it is actually found in the Scriptures. It is a very biblical word with a biblical foundation. If you look there at Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 16, Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 16, and we have the word here translated for us, Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 16. And it says, and as many as walk according to this rule. Now there that word rule It is a word that can be translated canon. That is, the word canon as in the canon of scripture. It's not in, as a canon whereby you would take a pot shot at somebody. It's the word canon that means, is referring to the canon of scripture, the canonical writings. Now the word there in Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, or this canon, or this standard, or this law, that's how the word is used. Now the word is used in other places such as Philippians 3 and verse 16, and again it's used there as the word rule, but it can be translated canon. But I want you to see that, because we're told here in Galatians 6 and verse 16 that regarding those who walk according to the rule, it's referring there to the scriptures, to the canon of scriptures as we have laid down in our authorized version. But what you're brought to see there is that regarding the walk of the believer, as spoken of here in Galatians 6 as a rule, it is really setting forth that how the word of God, how the scriptures is binding and is authoritative upon the Christian. And that is why the word there is translated rule. It is a standard, and it gives the idea of a way of measuring the extent of an area. That's really what it means, the word there, rule. But I say, leave that with you to show you that the scriptures from themselves are portrayed and set forth as being a standard by which the believer can come and test himself, test matters of practice, matters of belief. It is to the word of God. We can count upon the scriptures as being authoritative in this area. Now, so it goes without saying that everything we believe is founded upon the scriptures. And therefore, on the other hand, we reject everything that is not found in the word of God. Now, since that is so, because the scriptures is the very foundation of all that we believe, it is therefore here that we are to expect the enemy to concentrate his attack. So that leads me up to say that this morning I want to focus upon the maintaining, or the importance of maintaining, the absolute authority of God's word. The importance of maintaining the absolute authority of God's word. And I want to give two reasons this morning to prove that proposition, that is, of maintaining the absolute authority of God's word. And the first of those reasons being is that where there is a rejection of the authority of God's word, there is an abandonment of doctrinal preciseness. There is an abandonment of doctrinal preciseness. Now, say, so make that statement in connection with the passage which we read this morning. You turn back to 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. And you will observe there in chapter 3 and through to chapter 4 the order in which the apostle here writes to the young preacher Timothy. And Paul here in verse 16 of chapter 3, he begins here to tell young Timothy regarding the inspiration of the scriptures and the doctrine of the authority of God's word. For really that's what Paul's doing here in chapter 3 verse 16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now Paul is not making a general statement there to young Timothy concerning the scriptures. He's not just saying, look Timothy, the scriptures are the inspired word of God, just keep that in mind, by the way. No, he's not doing that. Rather, there's a reason for Paul here in laying before this young preacher the doctrine of the inspiration of God's word. And in verse 16, Paul does that. But then he goes on in verse number 1 in chapter 4. He encourages young Timothy here. And this is, I believe, the reason for speaking concerning the inspiration of scripture in verse 16. He goes on in chapter 4 in the verse number 1 to show Timothy that the reason for laying down the inspiration and the authority of God's word is that he might make This is the foundation of his ministry. The scriptures themselves. And really he's telling Timothy, look, if your ministry, your preaching is going to be commanding, authoritative in nature, it's got to be upon this foundation. And I believe firmly that's the reason why Paul introduces the inspiration of scripture in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, look, Timothy, the word of God has been inspired. It has been breathed out by God, and therefore it is authoritative. And if your ministry is going to be unassailable, impregnable, then you've got to make this your foundation. And then you look at chapter 4 and the verse 1. Chapter 4 and the verse 3. And here we see the wisdom of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3, 16, he tells Timothy, here's the foundation of your ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he encourages him, he exhorts him to make this the basis of his ministry. And then chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he gives the very reason why. For he says, for in the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Here's the reason why Paul exhorts this young man to be faithful in his ministry and to stick to the word of God as a sure foundation. Because there will come a time which will be marked by doctrinal impreciseness. That's what Paul is saying here. There will come a time, whether it will be in Timothy's day, but it would surely come, when there will be a leaving off of sound doctrine, there will be doctrinal chaos, people will not know what they believe, there will be no desire for truth. But upon that foundation, and because that will be so, Paul says to Timothy, you preach the word. And here's the foundation for your ministry, is upon the scriptures. But as I was wondering about this passage the other morning, and I thought about the words in chapter 3 and verse 16 where Paul, he feels compelled to speak concerning the inspiration of God's word. And then he goes on to speak about a falling away, a time of doctrinal impreciseness, whenever there would be an abandonment of that which is sound and wholesome and pure and uncorrupt. But I believe the reason for Paul doing so is this. And that is that he is trying to get home to young Timothy that the reason for this time to come, which will be marked by a leaving off of sound doctrine, would be due to the fact that the authority of God's word would be undermined. I honestly believe that, because there has to be a foundation. Error does not just breed for no reason at all. False doctrine, false teaching, there must be a reason for the rise of such error and such a condition, such as Paul here has described for us in chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 4, about the time to come. There has to be a reason. And I believe it is this. I believe it is because, or one of the reasons why false doctrine, error will arise, is because the authority of God's word is undermined and left to the side. You see, it has to be. Because whenever God's word is replaced or removed or set aside as being authoritative, and remember we're dealing here with the authority of the scriptures, that authority that you live by in matters as to what you believe, how you live, whenever that is set aside, it's got to be replaced by something else. And therefore, that something else has to be inferior, has to be false. It can't be of God's. And that is why I say that there is, that is the reason why Paul deals with the inspiration, the authority of God's word, and then says, look, Timothy, there will be a time that will come which will be marked with doctrinal impreciseness and carelessness and negligence. And therefore, I believe he's showing this young man, here's the reason why. Because this one cardinal doctrine, which is at the foundation of all that we believe, is undermined and is set to the side. Now that is one of the most subtle ways, or should I say that one of the most subtle ways in which the authority of God's word is undermined. For there are many ways, but one I believe, and it is very prevalent today in the Church of Jesus Christ, one of those ways in which the authority of God's word is undermined is by what is known as subjectivism. Subjectivism. What I mean, it's a big word even for me, but simply, when we refer to that term, subjectivism, it simply means that what we believe is firmly based upon God's word, objective truth. All that we believe is founded upon objective truth, truth that is outside of us. But whenever that is replaced by subjective experience and opinions of men, therefore we discover that we move from a sure foundation to one that is very shaky. Indeed, there's no foundation at all. And I believe that's what's happening here. I trust you see that there, the change from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Paul says the authority of God's word is the foundation of your ministry. And then a few verses later in chapter 4 he says there's going to be a time that will come whenever doctrine and whenever that which is sound and founded upon God's word is going to be left to the side. And why is that? Here's one of the reasons I believe. It is that because objective truth has been replaced by the changing, fleeting opinions and experiences of men. That is what we call subjective experience. They said there's a tragedy here because many today are turning from the Word of God. They turn from the Word of God and instead of basing what they believe on the Scriptures, they go as to how they feel about it. And going back to what I said in the introduction, the Word of God is our rule. It is a standard of faith and practice. We measure everything we believe according to the Scriptures. And everything we live by, everything we do, we go to the Word of God and we discover, well, what does the Scripture say? You know, long gone is the days whenever the words the Bible says come from the lips of believers. You will discover the day today that believers are at their wits' end as to what they believe in. They have trouble discerning what is sin and what's not sin. And why is that? Simply because the rule of faith is no longer there. They do not look upon the Scriptures as the final authority in what they believe and as far as what sin is and how they live. And therefore, that is why I say that there has been a shift from what God has revealed to the opinions of men, which of course are changing and are fleeting and are oftentimes very, very fanciful. But it's imperative that we as God's people understand this morning. That's why I say it is at the foundation. We could deal with many absolutes of God's word that are constantly been under attack, but here is one that is at the very heart. You ask yourself the question, why do I believe what I do? Well, why do you believe what you do? Is it because of what God's word has revealed? Or is it because you just believe it because you feel it's right? You can see you're on two different foundations there. You're either on a sure foundation or you're not at all. Therefore, it is vital that you have a scriptural answer, a sure answer, even to that question you might want to put to yourself. You see, this is a great danger to the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, God's word being replaced by the experiences of men. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and here you will see this very thing being contended for by the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in this chapter, Peter here, and remember, Peter is a fisherman. He hasn't the genius or the massive intellect of the Apostle Paul, but yet he's moved by the Holy Ghost to deal here with this subject in particular. That is, of objective truth weighed up against subjective experience. 2 Peter chapter 1. And of course Peter here is dealing with the believer's increase in faith, chapter or verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. But he gives here an account of his ministry and to why he preaches on the very foundation of his ministry. If you look there at verse 16, where he says, and you will note here the difference or the similarity between Paul's words in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Remember Paul was saying there will be a time that will come whenever they would leave off the truth and follow fables. Well, Peter here is saying, look, my ministry is not based upon fables. He goes on to say here, as he gives an account of his ministry, he begins here to relate one of the greatest experiences that he had experienced. That is, seeing the Lord being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, where he speaks there, for he received, as Christ, for he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, as Peter relates here in his account of his ministry, the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, he's more or less saying here to the people to whom he's speaking, look, I've had my experience, and I know what I believe. I even heard God the Father speaking. But he says, far beyond my experience. He said, I dare not make that the foundation of my ministry. But look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is he doing here? He's contrasting what he had experienced against objective truth, the word of God. He's saying that even beyond my experience, he said, I dare not put my faith in that. And Peter knew what he believed. He knew what he had witnessed that day. He knew that within his heart, but he didn't present it to the people as a foundation and say, listen, I'm Peter the Apostle because I have experienced such and such a thing. He didn't say that. Yes, he related his experiences, but he didn't make it the foundation of his ministry. He says, look people, here's what I've experienced. But he says, afar above even the transfiguration of Christ, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it begins here in verse 19 through verse 21 to relate concerning the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures. We'll not take any more time there to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, but I trust you see there illustrated for you that there was a war going on here in Peter's day between what was based upon God's word and what was subjective experience. And obviously there were those who, and Peter refers to them there in verse 16, there were those who had made this the foundation of their preaching. False teachers, false preachers. And of course there obviously was much confusion there. But you see, and this is what I really want you to get hold of this morning, and that is that whenever the rule of faith and practice is removed and is replaced by the experiences of men, the opinions of men, There is no guide to direct you in what you should believe or how you should live. And it is into that vacuum, it is into that environment that error and falsehood will flourish. It's quite obvious. And that is why I made that statement on that point, that where there is a rejection of the authority of God's word, there will be doctrinal impreciseness. You just believe what you want. And you will discover that that is what's happening today in the churches, professing churches. That where the Scripture is not put forth as the final authority in everything that we believe, everything that we do, And somebody comes along, and this happens in the charismatic movement, and they say, look, I've had my experience, and then somebody else comes along and says, I've had mine, and they all bring them together, and they all accept it. Why? Because there's nothing there to judge them by. And on it goes. And you will see that into that vacuum, error and falsehood will multiply and will flourish. It's a perfect environment. And therefore, I hope I proved the proposition when I said we see the importance of maintaining the absolute authority of the Scriptures. For whenever that is removed, there is nothing, therefore, in place to safeguard against the entrance of error, the entrance of that which is against God. Now we must confess that that is a very noticeable trend today. Why is it that doctrinal preaching, or preaching that is expository in nature, is frowned upon and is not wanted? We could give many reasons as to why that may be so, but I believe that one of the reasons for the decline over the last 100 years, at least, of course it has always been so, but you take even the 19th century, whenever thousands would have packed the halls of Great Britain to hear the preaching of the word, to hear men like Whitfield and Spurgeon preach. And over that past 100 years, what has happened? There's hardly any interest. And what Paul has said here in 2 Timothy 3 concerning the time to come, in many ways could be said of us today. But I believe that's the reason. And it is that, because objective truth is counted today as that which is irrelevant. And only that which is relative, that which pertains to men, is which counts and is the final authority in all matters of faith and in practice. I often think, you know, of Martin Luther when he stood before the Diet of Worms, and you will recall there how Luther, as he stood before the old cardinal, and he was called to give an account of his ministry. And remember, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic. He was still in the Church of Rome, steeped with tradition. And when Luther was called to give an account of why he believed what he did, he just stood as a man of deep conviction. And he said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. What was he saying? He was saying in as many words, with all his genius and his intellect, that he could not bypass the supreme, final authority of the Scriptures. And against the traditions of Rome, Luther viewed the authority of God's word as something that ought to be obeyed and was worthy of our faith. It has always been Rome's objective, and I say this just closing in that point, that it has always been the Church of Rome's objective to undermine that one particular point. That is the authority of God's word upon a nation. For she knows full well that until she can loosen the influence of the Scriptures upon a nation, well, she has no hope of ever bringing it under her deadly toes. That is so true. And therefore, Rome, I am convinced, is behind the higher critics, the higher criticism movements, and as she was behind every other movement to undermine the Scriptures. And of course, that has not changed. That still remains till today. But I hope you see there that there is a rejection of the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scriptures, there is into that void a doctrinal impreciseness and doctrinal chaos. But I want you to notice in closing here, this is my second reason for maintaining the importance of maintaining the authority, the absolute authority of the Scriptures, and that is that where there is an acceptance of the authority of the Scriptures, there will be an increase in discernment. There will be an increase in discernment. You see, the opposite is true. Where there's a rejection of the authority of Scriptures, into that void will be an inertness, doctrinally, uncertainties, impreciseness, and so on and so forth. But the opposite is true. That where there is an acceptance of the rule of faith, the standard of the Scriptures, there will be a growth in grace. There will be an increase in discernment. And why is that? Because we therefore have a rule to which we can go in all matters. Weigh them up, try them against the Scriptures, and see what the Scriptures ultimately say. And I say there will be an increase in discernment. You see, why is it that churches today no longer, or churches that once looked upon sin, or sin such as sodomy, as being a vile sin against God, and yet today they're what's saying as to whether it's right or wrong? They have a lack of discernment. And they're wondering, is this right, is it wrong, or what should we do? And sometimes believers are the same. They bring it down to an individual aspect here. But the reason being is that they have no way of discerning. And when the rule of faith and practice is not recognized and acknowledged by God's people, by the church, by believers, they won't have that discerning spirit. But where God's word is present, and where God's word is central and is studied, that church, that individual will increase in discernment. He will know within his heart what is right, what is wrong, because his mind is captive to the Word of God. And beyond the Scriptures, or outside of the Scriptures, as far as he or she is concerned, everything else is not of God. The Scriptures are the final authority. And I say, I want to make this point, that true discernment is always founded upon the Word. In the same way that into an environment devoid of the Scriptures that error flourishes, it is in this environment, that is in the study of God's Word, in the setting forth of the Scriptures, that discernment flourishes and increases amongst God's people. I often think of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, where Paul, he warns that church and says to them, look, there's going to be a time come whenever false teachers will come in. They're going to wreak havoc in the church as to what you believe. Your faith will be shaken. And therefore he says, take heed. Take heed to the full counsel of God that I have not shunned to declare unto you. And what Paul had in his mind was that as long as they were filling their minds and fortifying their minds by the Scriptures and by what Paul had laid down, there was no danger of them ever being drawn away. And that is so true. That if you as a believer, whenever you have, and I trust you have, that whenever you've come to the point where you accept the absolute authority of God's Word, and the more you come accustomed with that Word, and I believe here lies the ultimate test. As you study the Word, you will become more accustomed to it, but you will be confronted by the central revelation, and that is Christ. You can't get away from Christ. He is the epitome. He is the subject of all of God's revelation. But that means that whenever we bring everything to this standard, everything that we believe, everything that we are questioning as to what's right and wrong, whenever we bring it to the Word of God, acknowledging first that it is the final authority, what are we doing? We're really bringing it to bear upon what the Scripture says concerning Christ. For Christ, remember, is the one who is revealed in the Scripture. And whenever we ask questions concerning what we should believe, what we should do, ultimately, we're asking, well, how does this relate to Christ? What does this teach concerning Christ? Does it detract from His glory? Does what I believe, does it take away from his person? Because all those things, remember, child of God, they're revealed in the scriptures. In matters of life, does my behavior, does how I live, does it glorify God? Does it glorify Christ? I say that is the infallible. That is the ultimate test of discernment. But I say that's the difference between subjective experience and objective truth. And it's seen there in Christ. The one leads away from Christ because it centers in man. Subjective experience, it always has its root in here, in man. But objective truth always leads us to the person of Christ. And that is the difference. That is the ultimate difference. And that is why we ought to see the necessity of maintaining that the scriptures of God are the ultimate, yea, the final authority in all matters of life and practice. No matter what other men may say, no matter how good their theology might be, once you move from this foundation, you're on a shaky ground. I often think, and maybe this is maybe a better relevant, but I believe it bears keeping in mind that people often say, well, you can be one thing and think the other. But you see, whenever we accept the scriptures, the authority of God's word, it will determine how we think, how we live. When we reject the scriptures, the authority of God's word, it also will determine how we live, how we think. There's been an old saying regarding Calvinism. I think it was something like, you can be a Calvinist on your knees and think like an Arminian, or some words like that. But it doesn't make sense, because see, what you are in here will determine how you walk and how you live. What you are theologically, you will be methodologically. Your methods will be determined by how you think. And therefore, to be on this foundation, to live according to the authority of God's word, we will live according to the dictates of God's word. We reject the authority of God's word, we live according to the whims and fancies of the flesh. And you see, the two are poles apart. But I trust this morning has been at least some benefit. I feel that as a massive subject, and one that perhaps I'm almost out of my depth in, but I believe it's one of great importance to God's people, and I trust that you will see that this morning, and God will bless it to your hearts. Let us just seek the Lord now in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy grace, and for thy love, for thy mercy. And we rejoice that thou hast given us what men have said is the final rule of faith and practice. We believe, Lord, that the word of God is an intended communication from God himself. We believe that the words thou hast given us here are those words that thou hast intended for men. And we pray, Lord, that thou would enable us to live by them, that we would readily accept that what thou hast said is authoritative because it has proceeded from thee. Lord, help us, we ask, to dwell upon these things, to live a life that is in accordance with what thou hast revealed, that we might glorify thee and glorify thy Son. Lord, we pray thou will bless us throughout this day. We pray that our minds might be fortified by the word of God, and that we might be edified and blessed in our souls as we sit under the ministry of thy word. Do this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.